good to see you all. Wasn't last weekend just some fun, our Celebration Sunday? That was a good time. Man, I could not believe the people we welcomed into membership. The amount of first graders we have running around this building is crazy and wild. But got to give all them Bibles. That was a super fun time. I was particularly encouraged, maybe you were too, by not just the amount of baptisms, but the age of the people getting baptized. Did y'all notice that? First service especially, we had a bunch of adults entering the waters of baptism. I just want to encourage all of you, it is never too late to make the right decision to follow after Jesus. And I was just so, I love watching little kids get baptized, but it is one of my favorite things to watch adults stand up there and proclaim Jesus's faithfulness to them and to the rest of the world. Amen? It's good stuff. So it was fun. Man, but I'm excited to jump back into Proverbs with you this week. And so if you have your Bible, open them up. We're going to go back into Proverbs. We've been in a series through Proverbs this summer. Proverbs are wise sayings, a collection of wise sayings, wise wisdom that we can apply to our lives. We started on the outset of this series saying we don't just need more information in the world that we live in today. How many of y'all know that is true? I'm bombarded with information all the time. I told y'all how I cut out social media. I've kind of replaced that with scrolling my news feed a little bit, just the news app. And I'm like, man, that's maybe more worthless than social media is, you know? There's information everywhere, all the time. What we need is the transformational power that wisdom has to offer us. I hope what you've been doing this summer is you've been reading a proverb a day. I do believe a proverb a day will keep the fool in you farther away than he maybe tries to be at certain times, right? Everyone's got a fool that lives in here somewhere. We all do. But a proverb a day helps keep the stupid away. And so you can join us. If you haven't been doing that, I would encourage you, even just right now, you could start right now in the month of July. You could read a proverb every single day. You could read through the book before your kids go back to school, before the summertime's over. And I think it'd be well worth your time. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about the theme of justice that is seen all throughout the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to pull on this one proverb to kind of set the tone. And then we're going to jump into a theme that we see not just in the book of Proverbs, but really all throughout the scriptures. And we'll kind of broaden and open up that lens for us today. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31, King Solomon writes, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker." It's good to be reminded this morning on the onset of this sermon that every single human being, whether they're a believer in Jesus, whether they're a part of this world, whether they're the most vile person on planet Earth, every single person is made in the image of God. Every single person was made by God and has a redemptive potential that lies within them. So everybody's made in the image of God, and whoever oppresses a poor man insults the creator of that person, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. I wonder today, kind of like a teaser question to get us into the sermon, what you picked up from your parents that you maybe didn't even know that you picked up from them. All of us have a family of origin story. All of us come from somewhere, right? We all load the dishwasher in a certain kind of way, and you might not think anything of it, but it's probably how your parents corrected you into loading that said dishwasher, right? I know for my sake, growing up in my household, I have lovely parents are sitting right here. I love them. I'm so honored by them. I learned some things distinctly from my parents. I won't get into all of them, but one thing that jumps to mind this morning is my dad grew up as a plumber. And so there were often days where we'd come home from school and it'd be 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon. Dad would have to come pick us up, but he wasn't done on the job site. And so I would go back over to the job site with him. And one thing that I learned on the job site with Dad is you can do anything on this job site. Just don't you dare watch me work. Right? How many of y'all learned from your parents? If you got time to lean, you got time to clean. You know what I'm saying? How many of y'all learned that at some point? That's some good parenting right there. It's just in me. And so, man, if somebody's doing something, if we're moving chairs out of the sanctuary for Go Big, if we're doing it, I got to get involved. I got to help some way. I got to be doing something because I will not, I refuse to watch people work. That's just something I picked up from my dad. And I wonder if King Solomon, in all of his writings and all of his wise proverbs on the topic of justice, if anything echoed back into his mind from his dad being King David. If you're not very familiar with your Bible, you probably are familiar with King David, right? He's probably one of the most popular characters in the Bible besides Jesus himself, right? But King David, in 2 Samuel 8:15, this is kind of a pinnacle moment for Israel. David had just been installed as king. The ark, the presence of God had just returned to Israel. Everything looks good at this moment. Israel, you know their story. They have ups and they have downs for sure, like every nation. But this is one of those high moments. And it says, "And David reigned over all Israel. And David administered justice and equity to all of his people." Now, keep in mind, the writers of the ESV wrote this before equity became the buzzword that it is in 2024 today. So I wonder if that word means what we think it means. And I would submit to you that the NASB is probably a more literal word-for-word translation of the Bible. And how that's going to translate that verse is that David administered justice and righteousness to all of Israel. This idea of justice is bringing the right ruling into a given situation. There's restorative justice, there's justice for retribution, there's justice that's punitive. All of it is seen throughout the scriptures. But I want to take just a kind of blitz real quick here through the Proverbs, looking at all the Proverbs that I think kind of address this topic of justice. Proverbs 17, 26, to impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. So notice Solomon here is making a ruling on what is right and what is good. And every time we see something that is not right or not good, the just thing is to bring it back into correction with what is right. Proverbs 18, 5, it is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. Proverbs 21, 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You know how you can interpret this one? You can say sorry, but it's better to just change your behavior and not do the same mistake again and again and again. Right? Parents, am I preaching to you at all right now? Your kids are like, I'm sorry. I'm like, don't be sorry. Be different. Make a better decision. I don't want you to be sorry. I want you to change your behavior. I want you to keep the room clean. I want you to do the things I ask you to do, right? So God says, it is better to do justice than it is to offer a sacrifice. It's better to do the right thing, to bring the right thing into a moment, rather than to say sorry and to bring a sacrifice before the Lord. Proverbs 21, 15, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but a terror to evildoers. That makes sense, doesn't it? When justice, when the right thing happens, evildoers are punished, and the right person walks a little bit freer because they know that the evil people are being taken care of in the just right way. Proverbs 22, 22 and 23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and rob of life those who rob them. Now we start to get to see a little bit of the heart of God in this proverb, don't we? That God cares for the least of these. God cares for those who have been marginalized, oppressed, who are poor, who are the outcast, the downtrodden. God says, do not be partial in your dealings with them. James echoes this too, doesn't he? The sin of partiality, when we treat other people differently than we treat other people, and we can lump people into groups sometimes, and we want to treat this group of people really well, and we don't want to treat this group of people a little differently. And God's not in the business of partiality. He has created everyone in his image, and so we are to treat them all with justice, with righteousness, and mercy. Proverbs 24, 24 and 25. Whoever says to the wicked, you're in the right, will be cursed by people, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Now, be reminded too, these are all principles, not promises. So what that means is principally, if you put these things into practice, they work, but it is not a guarantee that this is what's going to happen. Everyone said, bummer, Proverbs 28 and 5, last one we'll look at here. I'm sorry, there's two more. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. That's interesting. We'll kind of come back to that theme here in just a moment. Proverbs 29, 7, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Justice is this interesting theme. And I wonder if young King Solomon, right, as he's not king yet, he's a child running around the courts of King David, if he watched his dad administer justice and righteousness across the land of Israel, I just wonder what he picked up on in the courts, in the house, as he overheard some conversations that was going on at the king's table. And I wonder if that was what sort of informed and kind of colored in his viewpoints on this idea for us. What is justice? I think that's the real big question for us today, because that word is cast around. It's used in all sorts of different ways. Justice, I think most simply, in an effort not to oversimplify something that can be complex, is a righteous, correct outcome of a given situation. So when I was younger, I'm not proud of this. You know, I had a younger brother, and I did what older brothers do to younger brothers. I picked on him a little, you know? He one time, after I made fun of him or did something, I'm sure I committed the first offense, but I don't remember it this way. I remember, you know, he just did this spontaneously. But he took my change separator. You guys remember those things? You dump all the change at the top, and it would sort it all out, spit it, you know, and he dropped it in the toilet. broke my heart, crushed me. You can ask my mom. I was devastated. He took justice into his own hands in that moment. You know what I'm saying? I'll say this. Every human heart is wired for justice. I think it's one of the ways we know that we're image bearers of God. We are wired to know that we want the right thing to happen. And if you don't believe me, get a group of four-year-olds in front of you and give them all a bunch of goldfish. And then why don't you take a bunch of goldfish from one of them and redistribute those goldfish to the other ones and see if you don't have a cry for justice from one kid in front of you. That's a good way for a revolt, isn't it? We all love justice. I was talking with a friend this week. We were talking about how hard it is to watch poor officiating in sports. Isn't it? Why? Because it's unjust. It's wrong. They made the wrong call. They're costing this person the game. You know, it's one thing if it's professionals and you're yelling at a TV. It's nothing if it's your kids playing in a game on a field in front of you and you're going, my kid's going to be devastated because of the result of that call. And you're losing, your coach is losing their mind because of the bad call and he gets a technical. The injustice. Maybe it's more serious than that. Maybe it's a coworker that received a promotion that you felt like you deserved. It was unjust. It wasn't, here's the word, fair. It's not fair. Maybe it's somebody that you loved deeply that was diagnosed with something that you felt like they're a good person. But they had everything going for them. God, it's not fair. Maybe there's, you know, we just officiated a funeral this week of a legendary man. I see Marlene, you're sitting right here. I was so blessed to sit over and preside over Dick Schilling's service this week. What a wonderful man, lived a full life. There are other services that I officiate where life's cut short and it doesn't feel fair. And it, God, why, where were you? Why didn't you? And our cry, if we're honest in that moment, is a cry of what? That was unjust. That was the wrong ruling at the wrong time, Lord. Boy, like delayed justice feels like injustice, doesn't it? If we don't get the right ruling in the right moment, we have to wait a year, 2 years, 3 years before something finally comes about. You're like, that's a bad person. I don't know why they keep getting promoted. I don't know why they keep getting attention. And then finally, years later, maybe justice comes around, but delayed justice can feel like injustice. But boy, do we love instant justice, don't we? You ever been cut off by somebody on the road only to have a cop right behind them swoop in and pull them over and you're like, my man, you know? Like that is, you know that feeling, right? That's a good feeling when there's just instant justice like that. We would mislabel it as karma. I would submit to you karma. That's a horrible reference to use if you study what karma is. I don't have the time this morning, but don't use that word. But we say, oh my gosh, that was quick and instant justice. We love when that happens. The human heart, I would say, every single human heart deeply aches for the right thing to happen, for justice, for what's fair, what's right. And as Christians, I don't think we should be intimidated by when bad things happen to good people. We actually have a category to explain why that is. And I think that's so often the like nervousness around like sharing your faith with some people is like, well, what if they ask me some of the hard questions? Like, why does evil exist? Why do bad things happen? Why do unjust things happen to human beings? We as Christians, we have a category for that. It's called sin. And sin has kind of broken things. I'll explain it in three different ways for you this morning. It's fractured the world that we live in. So the ground is cursed. There's things like hurricanes. There's natural disasters. It seems like the very earth is out to get us sometimes. And that's because it's broken. The earth, like ever since sin entered the world, part of the curse was now the ground is going to work against you, Adam. It's the world we live in is fractured. And so evil things, bad things, horrible, horrific, sad tragedies can happen because the world's broken. It's also true that sin has entered in between our relationships. So it's not just the ground we stand on, but it's the space between you and me can be broken. I can commit sin that can hurt you. You can commit sin that can hurt me. We all have people who have committed sins, done sins. We have been some of them that have hurt other people in our family, people we love, people we care about. And so that's why bad things can happen sometimes. It's because of the sin between people. But there's also, probably most deeply, the sin that's in us. We have our own sin. We have our own things. And sometimes, how many of y'all, you don't have to raise your hand in church this morning, but you've done something sinful and it's caused you pain. We've been there. So as Christians, when we have suffering or hardship or pain or injustice or not fairness entering into our life, we have a category to understand that. Sin has fractured the world. It's fractured our relationships. It's fractured us. And even though Jesus has saved us, and I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross, like we just sang, we still have sin in our life that impacts us negatively, don't we? But the world, hear this part, the world doesn't answer the question of injustice with a deep rootedness of sin being the cause of that injustice. So stick with me for just a second, because I wrote two sermons this week, if I could be totally honest with you. I wrote one that was just going to kind of explain the difference between social justice and biblical justice. That was sermon number one. And what it ended up being, as I kind of read it back to myself, was this big, long, whiny complaint about culture. And I thought to myself, that's not helpful. And I just probably shows me that the Lord has some more working to do in my heart before we actually open that up. I think it's an important conversation. We should talk about it at some point. But what I thought instead we'd steer into is the fact that that there's really, really simply a way that God has dealt with us that maybe it feels like justice, maybe it doesn't, that I think would lead us in a lot more helpful direction. Because rather than critique culture outside, what it's doing out there, it'd help us focus inward and critique ourselves. So that's sermon number two, and that's the one we're actually getting today. Because when the world encounters injustice, they don't get to turn to sin as the cause and the blame. Like even for me, even like some of the dearest people that I love, or even some of the people that I disagree with the most, I at least can trace the root back to our disagreements to sin, and that sin has fractured things. But what the world has done, if you pay attention to the narrative, you'll see this very clearly. What the world likes to do is the world likes to lump people together into groups and then to assign blame to either systems, structures, or groups and put the blame there, all while omitting the fact that people are broken because of our sin. Let me give you some examples. So Democrats become the problem, or Republicans become the problem, or white people become the problem, or the white privilege becomes the problem. Social classes become the problem. Do you see where I'm going with this? The environment can become the problem. And I'm not here to say there aren't problems that exist in all of those categories. What I'm here to say is that if you try to bring about solutions into those problems and those structures that don't deal with the human heart condition that is sinful, then you will never bring about real lasting solutions. Does that make sense? And so as we peel the layers back on this, what I'm trying to invite you into is an introspective look at going, okay, God, who actually gets to decide what is fair? This is how you know if you're teetering on the right line or not, is that who is the ultimate sayer in what is fair, what is right, what is just? Because if we're going to break this down all the way, we got to go to the very building blocks of all these arguments to say, well, what is it that you stand on that is actually right? Is it your own feelings or bringing about your own solutions? Or is it God's rules and God's ways? Because justice, according to God, is always going to be a right reordering of our hearts, of our minds, of our actions towards how he would call us to operate. Does that make sense? So let me walk you through it now practically to see where we could actually maybe apply some of these things to our life. Proverbs 22, 22 and 23 says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and rob the life of those who rob them." You know what this is saying? God's the judge. You're not. Can I just remind you that this morning? Like, don't fall into the tribal game that culture plays right now where we create groups and we say, well, the immigrants are the problem. Well, these people are the problem. Well, that group's the problem. That's how the world wants to play. How we want to play is we want to go, okay, God, how would you inform this to happen? Because you're the judge. I'm just playing your game right now. Right? Here's the way that Paul writes it in the New Testament for us. I think this is even more clear. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. To the contrary, our role now, so here we have a role shift. What's God's role? To be the judge. Sometimes I'm thankful I'm not the judge. Sometimes I wish I could be the judge. I'll be real. Most of the times I'm glad I'm not the judge because I know that sometimes I operate out of fear. Sometimes I know that I operate out of my own insecurities. Sometimes I know that I operate out of my own other emotions that are sitting in the driver's seat, but that's not how God operates. God operates in total security of the Godhead, and this is what he says now is his role, is that, no, vengeance, justice is mine. Thank you. God says, I got this. I will take care of it. I will do whatever I need to do with whomever I need to do it with, right? Our role then, back half of this, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Boy, that's that backwards kingdom that we think about all the time with Jesus, isn't it? If your enemy is hungry, you should bless him, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Look at this last verse here. Do not overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what's the role of the church? What's our role in all this? When we see injustice, when we encounter injustice, we don't fight with the same tools that the culture uses. We try to overcome evil by doing good. So let me walk you through this again, back to King David. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. David administered, he properly applied. You think of like good governed, good thriving, flourishing nations have justice as part of the bedrock of what they do. And the administration of what is right, the administration of what is good, the right rulings to right situations are being applied to the nation that they're living in. Now, what's ironic about this is one page later, if you know King David's story, is that while David's reigning and ruling and he's exercising justice over the nation of Israel, what happens? Oh, you know, this woman named Bathsheba on the other, you know, rooftop, not too far away, apparently. You all know the story. Maybe you don't. Bathsheba is then courted in by King David. He gets her pregnant. It's not David's wife that he's with, by the way. Gets her pregnant, and in an attempt to cover up this sin, he tries to get Uriah, her husband, Bathsheba's husband, off the front lines of battle. He says, hey, no, come here, be with your wife for a little bit. Take a little wartime break, be with your wife. Uriah is so loyal to the king and the kingdom, he's like, I would never do that to the men that are on the front lines of battle. I will sleep on the outside, thank you very much. So David's like, oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? So he sends Uriah off and says, hey, put him at the front line, and as soon as you engage in battle, everyone else pull back and make sure Uriah dies. That's exactly what happens. So David, in one moment, as the king, reigning and ruling, administering justice, what's right, to all the nation of Israel, personally, is about to commit one of the most deep injustices we read about in Scripture, adultery that leads then to murder. So what are we to make of that? I think the prophet Micah will help us. Prophet Micah will help us a little bit because he speaks many years later to the nation of Israel when they're not at the high time anymore. They're at a low moment right now. There's all sorts of idolatrous worship going on. There's all sorts of rules that the priests have imposed now that are actually oppressing the poor people. So they're creating all these different classes of people. They're hurting some people. They're blessing other people. They're creating laws that profit them and hurt other people. There's all this bad stuff going on for Micah. And he gets a word from God to speak to the people. And God says, he's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. There's three prompts there. Do justice. Church, we should be a church that engages in the heartbreak, in the problems, in the brokenness of the community around us. You see a problem, you should get involved. I think one of the great sources of anxiousness in our day to day is that our awareness of the problems of the world has outpaced our agency to be involved in solving those problems. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, you are constantly on a news feed somewhere being told of all the problems in the world, and I'm just not so sure that you were ever made to carry the world's problems. You know what you were meant to carry, though? The problems of the things that you see that you can get involved in. Maybe for some of you, that's running for school board next year. Maybe for some of you, that's getting more involved in your community somewhere in local politics. Maybe for you, that's not doing local politics at all. You just got to get into your neighbor's house sometime. You got to go love on somebody. I don't know what it is, but maybe there's a kid who's struggling on your street, and he needs access to just a safe place to be. I don't know what it is, but there's somewhere where you see the brokenness and the injustice of the world happening around you. I've been talking to a couple friends, and they own businesses, and they are employing people who are mostly immigrants, not of this country, because they work, and they'll get things done. And they were baffled at the amount of abuse and mistreatment of that community to have them come work a week's wage, like labor, and then not pay them at the end of the week. Oh, meet me at this spot and we'll pay you. And they said the brokenness in this area of people to employ some of these people who are coming here to work, coming here to try to get involved, and they're saying, hey, do all this week's work, I'll pay you at the end of the week, and then they never show up to pay them. And I was just so proud of my two friends standing up saying, like, no, I'm gonna pay them right. I'm gonna pay them a good wage. I'm gonna show up, I'm gonna be in their life. I'm gonna make sure they have good church connections that speak Spanish in their life. You guys, that's part of the thing that we're dealing with in this culture right now. They are moving towards those who are marginalized. They're moving towards those who are, in other ways, oppressed. And rather than blame the government, rather than lump groups and assign blame, they're stepping in and they're getting involved. They're doing justice. They're doing justice while they're loving kindness. You know what's really good? Doing justice. You know what's even better? Doing justice while you're being kind also. You can do the just thing, but be a jerk, can't you? But if you can be just, if you can rewrite, not W-R-I-T-E, R-I-G-H-T, if you can rewrite a situation and you can do that full of kindness, well, then now you're getting somewhere. We don't just do those first two things. We also walk humbly with our God is what the last thing that Micah gives us as an encouragement from the Lord. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. I've got to imagine that for King David, it was really humbling to be in one moment in the hall of power, administering justice and righteousness to the land around him, only to in one moment be completely defying what was just and right. And you know what it's a reminder of? That David was just meant to point us somewhere else. He was meant to point us to who? Christ. Because you know what you and I didn't get on the cross? Justice. You think about this for just a sec. I'm not saying justice didn't happen on the cross. I'm saying you didn't receive justice. You and I, all of us, we have fallen short of God's standard. We have sinned. We've done things wrong to other people, to ourselves, to God. We've done it wrong. And the payment for all of those mistakes, the past ones, the present ones, the future ones, were all put on somebody else's shoulders. Divine justice, if you can, was diverted away from us and on to Christ. And it says that God so loved the world that he stepped in to bear that punishment for our sake. So you want to talk about justice? You want to talk about humility? It's realizing that, hold on, I have not gotten a thing that I deserve. I've got nothing but grace and mercy from Jesus. How about you? Grace and mercy. He's lavished it upon my life. I didn't earn my own salvation. I didn't earn the gifts. I didn't, all my striving, all the things that I've tried. No. It was all just a gift given to me by Jesus because he stepped in. Because it'd be unjust not to punish our sin. The just thing that happened was that Christ took that punishment away from us and put it on himself. So I laugh at that song sometimes. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. And I was thinking to myself as we were worshiping, I was like, we do know the cost. It's the cross. It's right there. You know, it's a big one hanging on our wall, right? And I was kind of reminded gently by the Lord, I feel like, but I'll never know what it felt like to have a nail in my hand. Have a crown of thorns pressed in my head. I'll never know what it's, I know the cost, but I'll never know what that actually was like. And neither will you. I just had the sense as I was up early praying this morning, there's maybe some of you in this room, and it's the first time you've maybe heard the gospel presented in this way. That Jesus came to take away your sin because God is always just. He's never changing in his character. But instead of you receiving what was due to you, Christ stepped in and he took that payment for you. And I just wonder if there's somebody in the room today and you just want to receive that message of salvation like Robin talked about this morning. Maybe you want to receive that for the first time today. I just want to allow a little space here before we enter some ministry time for you maybe to just to respond to the good news of Jesus. That sin you're carrying, you can let it go today. That past that maybe haunts you, that thing that breaks you, that busts you up, that keeps you up at night, you can let it go today. Jesus has paid for it. That behavior you're stuck in, trapped in, the thing that you swear you're never gonna do again only to find yourself, you keep doing it, Jesus can start setting you free of that today. And so I just wanna give a moment here. If we could all just kind of bow our heads, close our eyes. I just gotta imagine a room like this, there's maybe a couple of you, you're just kind of feeling this tug on your heart where you say, no, I'm gonna lay my life down to follow Jesus. I want this salvation that keeps being talked about. I want this freedom. And if that's you, here's a simple way that I can offer you and lead you in prayer. You can just simply say, God, I admit that I've fallen short. I've messed up. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. And today I'm going to choose to not trust in myself anymore. I'm going to trust in you. I'm not going to trust in myself to bring about justice. I'm going to trust in you, the just judge of our world. I'm gonna lay my life down at your feet. And by that, what I mean is I'm just gonna surrender all my decisions, all my thoughts to you. Where I was once maybe in the driver's seat of my life, I'm now gonna yield that seat over to you. And I'm gonna trust that you lived a perfect life, you were crucified, and you raised again. And I'm gonna trust in that new life today. Listen, you can keep your heads bowed, just we have privacy in this moment. But if you just made that decision, just so I can see it, if you just slip your hand up in the air, just so I can see you. If you just made that decision, you prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you just slip your hand up in the air? And praise God, I see a couple of you in the balcony, I see you. You can go and slip your hand down. You can kind of open your eyes up. Look at me for a sec. Man, if you just made that decision, I just want to say, I think that's the most important thing you could have done today. You can maybe just finally start to understand justice correctly today. But what I want to move into now for the rest of us is I want to just put this ministry time slide up. Where can you confront injustice in your life? The thought I had when I first wrote that question down is maybe there's some of you, you're living under the grace of God, but you're abusing that grace by persisting in a certain sin. That's unjust. And maybe you need to confront that injustice in your own heart today. You need to let that go today. But like I said, maybe there's an area of injustice that God's clearly positioned you, placed you in to get involved with today. Maybe there's somebody who does not have as much means as you do that you can extend generosity towards. Maybe there's, I don't know what the situation is, but let the Spirit prompt you in this time. Pray for kindness and humility. Pray for kindness and humility. That as you go about bringing justice, you do it with a posture of kindness and humility. And then for our prayer time up front here, I just had the sense, it's not lost on me that some of you have suffered greatly at the hands of another, some injustice in your life. Somebody's done something wrong to you. And I wanna create a space where you can come up, you can receive some prayer today. Our prayer team will be up here in just a moment. You can come receive prayer for anything that you have going on in your life. They would love to chat with you, pray with you. But maybe there's a couple of you and you had, you know, even as I talk about family of origin, you had a mom, you had a dad who deeply let you down. You had a person of trust, you had a person you loved, you had a friend that wasn't there. I don't know what it is, but maybe you've had somebody that's committed injustice against you. And I want you to come up to receive some freedom from that today. That wound, that hurt does not have to define your future anymore. You can let the Holy Spirit begin a healing work in you today. And so if you would, we're just gonna stay seated where we are. I'm gonna lead us in a quick prayer and then I'll come back up in a few minutes to dismiss us. But I just wanna leave you a few moments with the Holy Spirit just to kind of pray through those prompts, listen to him and feel the promptings that he wants to lead you in. So God, I pray that you'd speak to us today. God, would you nudge us in a certain direction? God, we know that wherever we're gonna go in our striving and our effort is gonna be exhausting. We're gonna get burnt out. We're gonna be tired. But God, wherever you lead us, you'll sustain us. You'll gift us. You give us exactly what we need at the moments we need it. So God, I pray that you'd prompt us with conversations, with people, with wrongs that we can make right. Give us a right understanding of our agency, what we can do, and then lead us and guide us in those areas today, God. I pray that you'd speak to your people now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.